I wanted to share something of how God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask, think, or hope, or imagine. In Acts in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death." It says, "And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." They lost a good brother. Strange that the Lord allowed it, this useful brother. Love God, Holy Ghost come on him, and it cost him his life. Seems as though some seed falls into the ground and dies and reproduces after its kind. And it seems that way for Stephen, that his obedience and his faithfulness led him to be a martyr for the one that he loved, the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 3, "For as for Saul," it says, "he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." I know the Lord has allowed us to go through some things because if we don't come to trust him with some of our afflictions that we're going through naturally, with some ailments and some personal tragedies and afflictions, then when he pours out his spirit and brings many to the church, we'll run like little girls when they come to persecute us. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen. So he wants us to learn to become strong in our faith and to be empowered by the Spirit, so that when difficult times come because of the gospel, we'll not be soon shaken in mind or troubled. This Saul, he made havoc of the church. He entered every house and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered, they went everywhere. But because they were full of the Holy Ghost, they kept preaching the word." Didn't discourage them. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was a great joy in that city." So in the midst of the persecution that was breaking out, the Spirit of God also broke out, and many people were set free and healed and all that. And it just happened, just as Philip was chased away into some city where he continued to preach his gospel. Now there was this one Saul. In chapter 9:1 it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest." Imagine we got a guy like this in our town, breathing threats and murder, persecuting the saints. God is able to do something even greater than we could ask, think, hope, or imagine. I would think we would begin to pray fervently for a man like that. The Lord would rise up and do something, either save him or take him out. Remove him so he doesn't snuff out the church. If I would have kept reading in chapter 8, there was a man there who brought some confusion there. He was wanting the Holy Spirit, but he wanted it for selfish gain. And the Holy Spirit rose up in this one brother, and he said, "Repent of this, your wickedness, and pray that perhaps God may forgive you the wickedness and the thought of your heart. For I see you've been poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And this man, Stephen, he got the fear of God, or Simon rather, and He said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. I don't know what all he said there, but he obviously said some things that thoroughly, or whatever he heard, thoroughly terrified him. I also know in another place there was a man who was bringing confusion while the word was being preached to a proconsul, this Bar-Jesus fellow. And Paul, later on, I believe it was Paul, he said, may you be blind for a time. And a dark mist came upon him and he was blind because he was hindering the gospel. And so God, at times, he does things to remove people. He blinds them or he removes them so that the gospel can go forth. And so, also, there's times when he saves them. And this is the case with this Saul who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This guy was a big troublemaker. He was causing big problems. Stephen had now lost his life. And the fear, it was a real fear and a real threat of being imprisoned or even killed for your faith because you love the Lord Jesus. And that is something that can come at any time. And so we have to love the Lord that way. We have to come to love Him that way. These men and women love the Lord that way. And so it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Some versions say the pricks. And the Lord stopped Saul in his tracks. And he saw a great light and blinded him there. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he got a revelation of Jesus. And his revelation of Jesus came through personal blindness. And really, the Lord allowed him to be slowed down in his tracks and to be made very weak so that he could give him a revelation of himself. And not just a revelation of himself as a vengeful, angry God that is ready to punish sinners, but a merciful God that is ready to have compassion on him because he did it in ignorance. He thought he was doing God's service and he was imprisoning his disciples, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. But now God stops him in his tracks. And so it says, so he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city by Damascus there, and you will be told what you must do. So he didn't tell him right away. He just told him to go to the city. It says, and the men who journeyed there, they stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. These men weren't blinded, but Paul was blind. Saul was blinded. He was Saul then. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and they brought him to Damascus. Now, spiritually speaking, we can say that Paul was, or Saul rather in those days, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he even says, according to the law, blameless. But he was a blind leader of the blind. And the only way that Jesus himself could get his attention was to make him physically blind and show him that how blind of heart he was and his pursuit of righteousness and holiness had been like filthy rags because he missed Jesus completely. And so it was that when they brought him to Damascus, he was 3 days without sight and he neither ate nor drank anything. I think the fear of God was on him. I think the fear of the Lord was on him. I imagine he'd been doing some heavy repenting, realizing all that he had done and murdered an innocent man because of this Jesus who now had blinded him, and he was waiting to find out what sort of punishment would await him, perhaps. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Wouldn't it be nice that we would get a vision like that where we would see the Lord or hear the Lord, and the Lord would know our name, would call us by name, and we would respond so quickly to be in a position where we would say, "Here I am, Lord." He didn't not know the Lord's voice. He knew it thoroughly. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying." I could imagine he was praying, because he didn't know what was coming. And just think about it. When you get a revelation, you think you're a pretty holy fellow. According to the law, you're blameless. Pharisee of Pharisees. Now you think you're doing God's service, and you find out you've been fighting God in this whole time, and you're in your zeal. And now there's a judgment waiting for you. You're going to find out what's waiting for you in the city. And there you are, and you're at this guy's house, and you are praying and praying and praying. And in a vision, it says, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. So sometime during the time of his praying and praying and praying, he gets a revelation of the mercy of God. And it's the revelation of the mercy of God that I believe grips his heart. Because it wasn't the God of the Old Testament that was coming to deal a harsh hand against him. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ and the mercy and the compassion of the God of the Old Testament that would give him an opportunity to be one of the greatest preachers that ever was. And so he gets this vision that God is going to send someone to have compassion on him and that he would receive his sight. Now, this man showed no compassion to anyone. He wreaked complete havoc on the church, and he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples everywhere he went. Why should God show compassion to him? Well, we know that there were prayers of the saints that were going up on behalf of this one Saul of Tarsus, because he was persecuting the church and there was a lot of people praying for him. And God heard their prayers. That's why. He answered the prayers of the godly because this man was persecuting them. And God did something. He responded. He acted. And he didn't remove him from service. He did in the sense that he removed him from the service of the Pharisees. But he enlisted him in his army. He enlisted him as his soldier. And he gave him an opportunity to be equally as zealous now for the God that he once persecuted, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man." He was not a stranger to Ananias. "I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." This was a man who had done much harm to the people of God. "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name." He was persecuting the ones who were calling upon the name of Jesus. Those are the ones he was targeting. Sometimes we just get so churning in our stomachs when people use the name of Jesus in vain. Imagine a guy shows up with a machine gun and he starts shooting people who are Christians. What we would think of them then. Yet somehow God has compassion on this guy. We need to understand that God is in control of all things. And although we lack faith many times and we struggle and we're double-minded, it doesn't change the fact that God is in control of all things. And He can turn a man's heart whichever way He chooses, even though our minds can't comprehend how it's possible. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask, think, hope, or imagine. Now I see here, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. Ananias, he knows it's the Lord. He's willing to hear him out, but then he has one request of the Lord. Lord, this is the man who's done your church much harm. Don't you know? Aren't you aware? We're all aware. Lord, aren't you aware this man's persecuting your people? You finally answered our prayers. Now the man's blind. Now you want me to lay hands on him? And you're going to heal him? What will happen then? And he hears these words from the Lord. Go. His simple obedience. Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. Why did God in his sovereignty allow the man to persecute the church and chase them and murder and threats and kill or consent to the death of Stephen and all that before he gets his attention? Well, because his ways are not our ways. They're higher. He allowed that to show us something, that the vilest offender who truly believes and repents and calls upon the name of Jesus can be saved. And be a chosen vessel yet on top in the purpose of time. At the right time, that one can be a chosen vessel of God. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. And not only Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel yet on top. Verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this man, Saul, he became Paul. He became so converted from breathing threats to preaching Christ immediately. And it was that God was going to allow him to suffer more than all the others to that point. And God was going to show him how much he would suffer. And I believe it's in direct correlation to how much he persecuted, so much he suffered. Because why? God is not mocked. Though there's mercy with God, there are consequences for our sin. And there are consequences for our actions. And it says, what a man sows to the flesh, so also shall he reap. Now, we also reap things that we sow. We take bad decisions, there's consequences for those decisions. Yet, there's mercy with God. So just because there's consequences, it doesn't mean there isn't forgiveness. And so we see from verse 16 that Jesus himself will show Saul, who would be Paul, how many things that he must suffer for his name's sake now. And Ananias, he went his way, and entering the house, he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell something like scales from his eyes, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. It was a dramatic conversion. He received such a thorough conversion. He got a revelation of his sin. It was 3 days of blindness and prayer, and then a revelation of the mercy and the compassion of God, then the fulfillment of a man who obeyed the voice of God in a vision, laid hands, and the power of the Holy Ghost come through this one Ananias. And he received his sight, something like scales, naturally, a miracle. And also, spiritually, the eyes of his heart were opened as he received the Holy Ghost. And having received the Holy Ghost, immediately he was baptized with water. And he began to eat food, and he was strengthened there, and he received some encouragement from these brothers, from the disciples who were there at Damascus. The very ones he was going to imprison, they were the very ones who showed him the kindness and the compassion and the mercy of God and began to speak to him about the Lord Jesus. How do I know they taught him about the Lord Jesus? I know he knew about Jesus, but I'm not sure how much he knew about him. He just knew that he hated him. But now he had come in such a short few days to love him. And it says in 29, or in 20 rather, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Immediately he became a preacher. When God gets a hold of our hearts and grips us so thoroughly, when something like scales fall from our eyes, we receive the Holy Ghost, the anointing of God comes upon us through the baptism of the Spirit, and immediately the tables were turned, and this one Saul became a Paul. God dropped the S and gave him a P, and he became a new creation, a new man. Immediately preached Christ in the synagogues that he is God's Son. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name?" It was so amazing. He who persecuted the church, he who was an enemy of the cross, he who was an enemy of Christ, now became the one who would give his life and build the church like no other had. Mainly among the Gentiles, but also witness to kings and governors and to the Jews also. And so it happened that as he began to share so zealously, he said he's come here for this purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he began to confound the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. His understanding and his enlightenment began to come, and he got more and more revelation. And he began to be able, through the scriptures, as he had many of the scriptures memorized and many of the scriptures hidden in his heart, now the Holy Ghost was bringing them back, and it was proving, I believe, as he preached, he was proving to the people through those Old Testament scriptures. There were no New Testament scriptures. He wrote most of them, proving that Jesus is the Christ from Old Testament scriptures. He did it by the Holy Spirit. And it says in 23, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." It was not too long, but he was there preaching Christ, and after many days, they decided, you know what? Now it's time to persecute this fellow. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates night and day to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night. They led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. There were some who were terrified of him, didn't have the same faith. They thought it might have been a trap, so they stayed away from this brother. They did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe it. But it says Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out that they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I think a main reason a lot of peace came is because this one Saul was taking all the heat now. And he himself, who had stirred up so much persecution, was now a follower of the Lord Jesus. I suppose I just want to say that in the midst of our sufferings and our tribulations and our trials and our tests, that God has something greater yet for us, that he wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask, think, hope, or imagine. And we can sit and grumble, how come we have only manna? Or how come there's a lack of water? Or why the waters at the pool of Mirah are bitter? Or how come he brought us into the wilderness to die? But he allows these things to test us and to try us and to prove those things that are in our hearts, that we might get right with him, that we might come to cling to him and to trust him, to know him yet more and more, because he has something greater for us than mere sicknesses and thorns in the flesh to keep us humble. He has a church that he wants to build, and he uses imperfect vessels by filling them with the Holy Ghost and power, so that others will come to see the Lord Jesus the way that we've seen it at the first. Brethren, let's not get caught up in chasing after things of this world. Let's not get distracted by loving money, pleasures, and lusts. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Brother Sherrod wants to help to build the church, wants to see the church grow. There is more sacrifice involved if we want to see the church grow. There's more suffering involved if we want to see the church grow. And we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit if we want to see the church grow. It says, after we've suffered for a while, he'll strengthen us, establish us, perfect us, settle us. Brethren, we need empowerment. We need to be empowered. We need to ask for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we can be the same representation of Christ that Saul was because of the revelation of the Lord Jesus in our lives. That only happens when we get a single eye. So if our eye causes us to sin, brethren, let's gouge it out. Cast it from us, that our eye may be single for the Lord Jesus.